considerably. And I really expect that probably by somewhere around the year 2015-2018, that will be completed. That's how close we are to the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall preach to the whole world, and then shall the end come. What do you think about that?
Well, Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows that he is. He's trying to defer and delay the ultimate inevitable end and the final judgment of God, and that's right in the final chapter of our book. There will be people from every tribe and nation and language gathered around the throne worshiping the Lord. The question is whether or not we will be faithful and obedient in the task which God has called us. And we need to realize we as God's people are going to stand accountable before Him for whether or not we've been obedient to our Great Commission task. But God's not waiting on us. He's moving in providence and power to fulfill His mission in our world today.
Well, friend, make sure that your heart is gripped by the Great Commission and that it's not trapped by the Great Omission. Our special guest today, Jerry Rankin, with his book, Spiritual Warfare and Missions, The Battle for God's Glory Among the Nations. Jerry, would you take a moment and just pray with us that we as God's people will be gripped by His heart and with a mission and a desire to both display and declare His glory in this end time.
I would be happy to. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank You that You've blessed us by living in a place where we could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and know the assurance of salvation. But Lord, to realize that You have not saved us just for our own benefit, but to be a light to the nations, to be a witness to a lost world. Lord, I pray that You would be exalted in our lives, that You might find us faithful, walking in holiness, and diligent in the witness to which You have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A big thank you to you, Jerry. And friend, you've been listening to this program, many of you, for years. Some of you for a very short period of time, and your lives have been changed. You've been galvanized. You've been inspired. You've been convicted. You've been exhorted. You've been prepared. You are being prepared for history's final hour. And one of the things that I try to get across is that somehow God is using this program to reach the nations. He is, and He's reaching pastors. And they're begging us now. I've got standing requests that keep coming in, repeated requests from Kenya, from Uganda, from Ghana, from several places in India, from Pakistan. They're desperately asking us to come over and prepare their pastors, not to grow big churches, but to deepen their faith so that they can get this message out to the people in this unique hour of history. You know what our only lack is? Resources. Resources. For each one of these trips, just it costs about $5,000 to $6,000 just for one trip, and we just don't have those resources. This is not a huge organization. We don't have deep pockets. So if the Lord would put on your heart to join with us in this effort, you may not be able to go, but I can. And if you have been blessed, if you're being strengthened, then I urge you to become a partner with us in this venture. First of all, get a copy of Jerry's book, your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries, and then become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. This will enable us to fulfill God's call for our nation to disciple the nations.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Kursmeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that Reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you of the views that are expressed here and not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of G. Edward Griffin, who I guess I've known for 45 years or so when he came to my home in December of 1945, and we've been friends ever since then. Ed certainly has written extensively his book, The Creature from Jekyll Island. We, quite frankly, can't keep it in stock. Right now it's out of print, but hopefully it's going to be back in print very, very soon. Good evening, Ed. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well, Stan. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. When will that your book be available again?
Well, it's in print now. It's already been printed at the printer, so it's on its way to us from Michigan. So
all right, fine. Well, we were actually putting out about 20 of those a week before they disappeared from stock, so we're really looking forward to getting it back. And I know people all across America, all across the world were ordering that book, and it's really the story of what's going on financially in the world, and certainly tying this into Cecil Rhodes and Professor Carol Quigley and this whole move towards world government that, of course, has led us to where we are today. But what did you want to talk about tonight, Ed?
Well, I was hoping that you would lead the way so I could follow.
All right. Well, I was hoping you'd lead the way. Well, first of all,
we are leading each other. We're going in circles.
I think that probably the most significant thing really is for people to understand that nothing is as it appears to be. That we hear about Republicans and Democrats, right, left, conservative, liberals, and that's all of a lot of fall to roll. If you look at our political candidates today, John McCain and Hillary and Obama, Barack Obama, they're all globalists. They're all dedicated to world government. They're all dedicated to the North American Union. They're already in favor of big government and ever more government control over our lives. And Obama may talk about change, and Hillary may talk about helping people, and McCain may talk about the fact that, you know, he was a prisoner of war, and he really understands, you know, what it is to give everything for a man's country and how much he loves America. But they're all basically controlled by the internationalists who have a different vision of the world. And of course, our knowledge of that really came about because of a professor named Carol Quigley. He was a man who taught at Princeton and Harvard and then went to Georgetown University, where he met his most famous student, a young man named William Jefferson Clinton. But we're indebted to Carol Quigley, even though he was a way out liberal, and he really didn't agree with most of what we would talk about. We are indebted to him because, of course, he gave us a tremendous insight into the background of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is America's invisible government, but where it really came from. So with that as the background, why don't you tell us a little bit about Professor Quigley, what he told us, and how this fits into really everything that's going on today, whether it be having to do with the economy, whether it would have to do with, of course, the wars we go into, the no-win wars, and, of course, then certainly what's happening today in America.
Well, Stan, you're quite right. Everything can be understood more clearly with an understanding of what Quigley wrote about and who he was and what his perception was. And by the way, I'm sure your listeners know by now, if they're return listeners, that you yourself are probably the most authority on this man and what he wrote. And so anything I can add to it is almost like an amen rather than a sermon itself. But I can tell you what I tell audiences when I have a chance to address them, and maybe you'll have some new listeners that will find this interesting.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
Yes, all right.
Go right ahead.
Oh, all right. I can say that, as you just mentioned, that Carol Quigley was a professor of history at Georgetown University, and his perhaps most famous student was Bill Clinton, who later became president of the United States, and they formed a rather close relationship while Clinton was there. And a lot of this came out later. We didn't know it at the time. But when Clinton accepted the nomination for president on the Democratic ticket, in his acceptance speech, he mentioned Professor Quigley, who he had studied under 27 years earlier, and paid homage to him. And after he was elected president, in several of his speeches, he again mentioned Professor Quigley and said what a profound impact that this man had had on his thinking and his political direction. And, you know, that's kind of a curious thing to mention a person's college professor from 27 years earlier. So, you know, it was a rather intense relationship that they must have had. Most people didn't understand what Clinton was really saying. They thought, well, he's just mentioning a kindly old professor that had a profound impact on his thinking, and isn't that nice? But those who understood who Quigley was and what he wrote about, they knew that this was a hidden message. This meant something entirely different. So who was Quigley and what did he write about? Well, he was the official historian of a conspiracy. And he doesn't call it a conspiracy, but he definitely calls it a secret society. A secret society whose goal it was to take over domination of the world and to control it from behind the scenes. Now, most people would say that's a conspiracy. But anyway, he wrote about this group, the secret society, in two of his books. One was Tragedy and Hope, and the other one was The Anglo-American Establishment. And everyone recognized that Quigley was the authority of this secret society, which was formed by Cecil Rhodes about the turn of the last century. And they understood that he was the expert on it. And they also understood that Quigley was very friendly to it. He had no aversion to it, he said. He admired it. He was given access to its private records, he said, for quite a few years. He knew the people. He knew a lot about it, and he admired it. He said the only difference of opinion he had was that it wished to remain secret. And he felt that their accomplishments were sufficiently impressive and important that they ought to now go public with their identity and with their plans.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed Griffin was just talking a little bit about Professor Quigley. In fact, the fact that Professor Quigley had been Bill Clinton's mentor, and Bill Clinton, after he became president, had mentioned Professor Quigley several times, and Ed feels that the fact that Bill Clinton mentioned Quigley as often as he did was sort of a secret message to people. Now, what was that message?
Well,
Professor Quigley had written about a secret society. And he wrote about this secret society said that he was really in total agreement with him. His only disagreement with this secret society was the fact that they wanted to remain secret, and he thought that their wonderful accomplishments should be known to everybody. So you pick up the story there, Ed.
Well, yes, and so anybody who knew what Quigley had written about and what his position was with regard to this secret society, they knew then that Clinton was giving a rather hidden message to the world. To those who understood, Clinton was saying, I know about this secret society, and I am now in its service. And not many people understood that, because not many people really understood who Quigley was and what he wrote about. They hadn't read his books. Well, of course, we know that Clinton himself was a Rhodes Scholar, and that's not surprising when we understand that the secret society about which we're speaking was actually formed by Cecil Rhodes. And Quigley wrote a great deal about this secret society and the wills that he left behind. Now, many people remember from their history books that Cecil Rhodes, oh, who was this guy? Oh, he was some Englishman, wasn't he? Oh, he was kind of wealthy, wasn't he? Well, yes, he was some Englishman, all right. He was one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time. He was the Chancellor of South Africa. He was the chief political dog there. He had acquired personal control over most of South Africa's diamond fields and gold mines. It was a tremendous natural resource that he now controlled. And so he amassed a vast fortune from that political advantage which he held there. All right, so good. Well, a lot of people get rich. So what? Well, the truth is that this man, when he died, did not leave that money to his heirs. he left almost the entirety of this vast fortune, and this was explained in a series of wills, which now are public, you can read them today. He left that vast fortune to the creation of a secret society, and the goal of that society was to gain control of the entire world and control it from the behind the scenes by the members of this secret society, who were not supposed to be well known. They were not supposed to be in the public eye. They would let the politicians do that. They would select the politicians, they said. They would control the politicians from behind the scenes using the leverage that they had primarily through the banking community and through their control of media. They would determine who would be the politicians that people would vote for and look to and cheer or throw tomatoes at or whatever it is. But the real power behind the scenes, they said, will be us, and we will be invisible to most of the world. And then they set about to create an organization to do exactly that. And the goal of this organization in the beginning was to promote the British Empire and the culture and the political concepts of the British Empire. They wanted that to be the center of the New World. They felt that the British had they were the best race, they said. They had the highest culture, the highest level of education. They were the high water mark of civilization, they said. And so therefore they felt that they had an obligation to the rest of the world to rule the world for their own good, you understand. It was an obligation, they felt.
It was sort of like a noblesse oblige.
Exactly, that's what it was.
Those were almost the very terms that they used. Go ahead.
Yes, exactly. And they felt it was their obligation, and too bad somebody had to do it, but it might as well be them, since they were so well-educated and so blessed with this wonderful inheritance of this culture and so forth. That's how it started out. Now, it didn't take long after that, though, when the focus changed. Shortly after the death of Cecil Rhodes, the control of this structure became quite international in scope. It always was, but the center of gravity shifted from London to New York. And it became clear that J.P. Morgan and eventually the Rockefeller dynasty became the dominant forces within this group. And at that point, the goal was no longer to bring the world under the dominion of the British Empire, but to bring it under the dominion of an international organization, a new world order, they began to call it, which would be a centralized one-world government, and it was to be housed in New York City in the appearance of the United Nations. But it, too, would be controlled from behind the scenes by these very same people. But instead of promoting the British Empire, now they would promote globalism, a new world order based on the model of collectivism. It wasn't a very big shift in goal, except for the geography. The goal really remained pretty much the same, but the geography shifted from London to New York, and the control shifted away from the small group that was around Rhodes himself. It shifted eventually to J.P. Morgan and Company, and then eventually to the Rockefeller Group. And that's basically what it is today. And Quigley talked at great length in his books about how they created the secret society and modeled it almost exactly after some of the structures that were used in the classic conspiracies of the time. Anybody who has studied the structure of the Illuminati, for example, would recognize that this is the structure that Cecil Rhodes selected. Now, the Illuminati, as we know, was formed in 1776. It lasted for a relatively short period of time. And we are told, at least, that it was disbanded when it was raided by the Bavarian government and its secret papers were discovered and they found out what they were trying to do, and so they disbanded the organization. Now, there's some controversy as to whether the organization didn't just go underground or whether it has sprung up again. None of that is important for this discussion. The important thing is that Adam Weishaupt, who was the founder of the Illuminati, spelled out in great detail how the structure of this secret society should operate, and it's what they call rings within rings within rings. That means that in the center of the organization there would be the founder, the leader. He would be accompanied by two or three very closely trusted associates. That would be at the very center. Then they would create around the center a ring of members, They would create another organization with another name, and they would bring in perhaps a dozen or 20 people, and they would let those people think that they were everything. They would not know that there was an inner direction from maybe three people. And these people in the outer ring would be convinced that their organization was at the center. Then they, in turn, would create another ring of membership around it of maybe several hundred or a thousand people, and those people would think they were the total organization without realizing that they, too, were being directed from an inner ring. And in this fashion, going from the center to the outer rings, each ring becoming larger and larger, it would be possible, they said, to control the masses of the world. And those people all on the outside of those organizations would never be aware of the inner direction. Well, that's what Adam Weishaupt created, and you can read about it in his papers. And interestingly enough, when Cecil Rhodes designed the structure for his organization, according to Quigley, he chose exactly that structure, rings within rings within rings. And you could go on and on with this, so let me cut right to the chase. The structure that he created had an inner core, and then it had one ring around it, and that ring was to be called the round tables. Those were, that was the round table, I should say. And then they created outer rings around them in each of the countries in which they operated. In that time, those were the former British dependencies. And so Canada had one, Britain had one, Australia had one, and so forth. But when it came to the United States, they didn't want to call it a round table, at least not in the open. And I should say, I'm back up a little bit. Around the round table, I missed this point. On the outside of the round table, there was another group or a front group, which in all of these British countries they called the Royal Institute of International Affairs. So that was the third ring out. And when it came to creating a Royal Institute of International Affairs in the United States, they decided that wouldn't sound too good because Americans didn't like the word royal. All the other countries had no problem with the Queen, you know, still being revered and so forth. But in America, nope, the Royal Institute of International Affairs wouldn't work, and so they changed the name to the Council on Foreign Relations. But it bears exactly the same relationship to the inner rings or the round tables and then to the inner rings of the Cecil Rhodes secret society as all the rest of them. So he goes into great detail to explain how the Council on Foreign Relations was created. Now, the significance of that is that the Council on Foreign Relations in the United States is the hidden government of the United States. It only has about 4,000 people in it, which is not big for an organization like that. And yet, when you look at the heads of all of the power centers of society, the key political figures in government, all the people in the political appointments, the head of the CIA, the State Department, head of the State Department, head of the Treasury Department, the President, the Vice President, Senators, Congressmen, all the way up and down the line. You look at the heads of the networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, Turner Broadcasting, Murdoch, the group. And take a look at all of the universities, the heads of the great universities, the people on the boards of directors. And you go all up and down the line and you find that about 80% of the great power centers of society are in the hands of members of the Council on Foreign Relations.
Well, don't forget about, of course, the great tax-exempt foundations.
Don't forget
about the other major banking industries, yes. The major corporations. And
yes.
People say, how could that anything be that vast? I mean, after all, if it were true, why Rush Limbaugh would tell us? Well, of course, that's what Rush Limbaugh is for. His purpose is not
sure
to reveal, but to conceal. But you can find out for yourself. You simply write to, the Council on Foreign Relations, 5868 Street in New York City. Ask for their annual report, and you'll get the list of all the members, and you'll find there Condoleezza Rice, Dick Cheney, and, of course, we'll be back in just a moment here. Well, go right ahead and pick the story up from there, Ed.
Well, we've come almost full circle to at least, this was a rapid run at this huge story, as you can imagine, because I wanted to get down to Quigley himself. Quigley approved.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount gold and silver trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, many men begin having prostate symptoms when they get to be 60 years of age, so Radio Liberty is offering a great product. It's called Prostate Support. It's put together by one of the country's leading health food manufacturers. It contains ingredients which have been proven to work. I know health experts who take the product, and I use it as well, and I think it really is very effective. In addition, we have a product for women during that difficult time of life. It's called Menopause Support. And lastly, we have a product for people who have chronic difficulty with their immune system and nothing else seems to work. It's called Immune Support. All are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. These products are compiled by a very reliable company. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Verkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
You'll have two political parties who both be pretty much the same. But every 4 years, the people can go to the polls, and in Professor Quigley's term, throw the rascals out. But it's not going to make any difference, because the policies of both political parties is essentially the same. And, of course, we saw that in the last elections, where, I mean, so many people, good people, voted for the Democrats. Maybe they'd never voted for the Democrats before, but they wanted to end the war in Iraq. They knew it was something was wrong there. We were losing people. We were killing Iraqis. We shouldn't have been there. So they voted for the Democrats, and nothing happened. Nothing changed. In fact, this is the way that it really is. You have to understand that both political parties are going the same direction, but we can't let the American people think that. Oh, and of course, congressmen, you know, no matter how strongly they may hold to their ideas once they get back to Washington, D.C. and find out how the system really works, realize that there'll be one-term congressmen if they try to buck the system. Better to go along, do what your party boss tells you, and maybe you'll get reelected. And maybe you can even be there at 4 or 5 or 6 terms to get a nice pension and health benefits for the rest of your life. And so this is tragically the way it is. And we have two political parties. They pretend to fight over all these issues. Oh, my goodness, pro-life, homosexuality, family values, cutting the budget, cutting back on big government. But the truth of the matter is there's not a dime's worth of difference between them. Go ahead, Dad.
Well, that's certainly true. And even though the candidates will often come up with different positions during their campaigns, quite often after they're elected, they don't stick to their campaign promises anyway. They just determine what it is the people want to hear, and whatever it is that they think they can earn votes with, that's what they'll say. But after they're elected, they just don't follow through. So, and all of this seems quite implausible to the average person. It can't be so, they say, until they understand the Council on Foreign Relations, until they recognize that these people either are members themselves or are beholden to members of the Council on Foreign Relations. They have to learn what that organization is, its origin, how it was formed by a secret society, how it's still dominated by that secret society today. And this is not conspiracy theorists talking. This is all coming from Professor Quigley, who was the historian of this group and the mentor of President Bill Clinton. This is an authority that cannot be denied, and yet not many people are aware of it.
In fact, if you read contemporary historians, they'll often refer back to Professor Quigley and comment, you know, that he was really one of the leading historians of the last century. And most people really are totally unaware of him, because the last thing the media wants is for you to understand the significance of what Professor Quigley wrote. In fact, his book was actively suppressed. We have an interview with Professor Quigley. It wasn't an interview I did, it was an interview he did with, I think, a reporter from the Washington Post, but there he tells about how his book was actively suppressed, how somebody came in and bought up Macmillan Publishers, who had published the book originally back in 1966, and destroyed the plates of the first half of the book so that it could not be reprinted, and then lied to him and his wife for many years, saying they were going to reprint it when they had no intention of reprinting that book. The last thing they wanted was the American people to learn about the secret society that is the invisible government of the United States. And that interview, incidentally, is available through my ministry, and we put out thousands of copies of that. I bought the rights to it for $100 many years ago from Professor Quigley's widow, and right to use it, and it was probably the best investment I ever made. Go right ahead, Ed.
Well, I didn't know you had done that, Stan. That's amazing. So, anyway, keep that up, because it's a hard book to read. It's a lot of dull history, but every once in a while, you'll come across a paragraph that will just knock you off your chair. You say, did he really say that? And yes, he really did. It's all laid out there. And once you just have to look at the political history of America since World War II, and you can see that. You don't have to go back all the way to World War II, but just, let me see, where could we start with? How about the Carter administration? Remember, the electorate was overwhelmingly opposed to giving away the Panama Canal. Nobody wanted to do that. Republicans and Democrats at large didn't want to do that. And yet that was the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. And so it happened. And then you can say, well, what about modern times? Republicans call for war in the Middle East, and they advocate that we give more power to the UN. Democrats call for peace in the Middle East and advocate that we give more power to the UN. Now, the electorate doesn't want that, but that is the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. Republicans promote legislation to restrict rights in the name of anti-terrorism. Democrats give speeches of concern and then vote for those laws.
Hold that. We'll be back in just a moment with Ed Griffin right here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed is simply pointing out that the political parties say one thing, and then they do exactly the opposite. In other words, they say what the American people want to hear, and then once they're in positions of power, they pursue the standard agenda of the Council on Foreign Relations, whose leaders control the leadership of both political parties. So go right ahead, Ed.
Well, yes, you can go on down the line. I was reciting some things that came to mind where there appears to be a difference between the Republican position and the Democrat position, but there really isn't when you look at it. Perhaps the greatest example today would be that Republicans give speeches on the danger of illegal immigration. They don't do anything about it, but they give good speeches. The Democrats, they give speeches about compassion. And yet both parties at the top unite in merging the United States with Mexico and Canada so that immigration will no longer even be a meaningful issue. Now, the electorate doesn't want that, but it is progressing rapidly because that is the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. Republican leaders steal elections with rigged e-voting machines, which are being built by primarily Republican management with these companies, and Democrat leaders accept their fate with no outcry. They're defeated by phony elections, and yet they just give a little whimper and say, I wonder if the elections were stolen, when it's clear that these machines not only can be rigged, but they were designed to be rigged. And that's because this is a high-tech implementation of the Quigley formula, giving the electorate the sensation, the feeling, the false concept that they are participating in their own political destiny. But yet, both parties, like phony wrestlers on TV, they're just taking their turns to be winners. And the machines themselves will be programmed, and you will be told how you voted. It won't make any difference what you actually did vote. The machines will tell you how you voted. And unless you understand this picture and who's running the show, and unless you understand the Quigley formula, this will not make sense to you. You can't imagine how Republicans would let the Democrats get away with that, or how the Democrats would let the Republicans get away with that. Folks, it's because they're both on the same team.
And it's really fascinating to see this whole incredible story unfold. Why didn't John Kerry challenge the election in 2004? It was obviously there was voter fraud in Ohio. John Kerry had the money to do it, but you see, they both came from both he and George Bush came from the same secret society, the Count of the Skull and Bones. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Ed is simply pointing out the fraudulent nature of the transition of power in the United States. In Kenya recently, when there was obviously voter fraud, why, of course, you saw the people out in the streets and demonstrating, and the number of people have been killed over there, and suddenly the structure of the society has begun to crumble simply because the people know there was voter fraud. But people say, isn't it wonderful in America? We don't have that sort of thing. We get the peaceful transition from administration to administration, and people don't understand it's all a fraud. I mean, they actually rig the elections. They give us a choice of two of their candidates, and whichever one that they want elected usually gets elected. If the candidate they want elected doesn't get elected, then they send him on a trip to Dallas, as they did with John Kennedy, and at least three members of the Warren Commission came from the Council on Foreign Relations. The other three were Masons, and at least there were three Masons and three members of the Council, or maybe four members of the Council on Foreign Relations on the Warren Commission to see whether or not there'd been a conspiracy behind the murder of an American president. Well, anyway, before we go on, Ed, I want you to get your webpage out there and tell people how they can get in touch with what you're doing now, because I know that you are working very hard with people not only in the United States but throughout the world to try to reestablish a representative form of government under our system so that we can at least try to preserve our form of society for generations unborn. Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Stan. We have two websites. The first one is our commercial website. That's our money-grubbing website where we sell things. We have a lot of books and recordings, and they deal with the issues that we're talking about, plus a lot more. So if you want to see the documentation for what I'm talking about or what Stan is talking about, you'll find it at the Reality Zone. So that's www.realityzone.com. And we have, at the present time, about 100 different items there, and most of them, I think you're going to say, are really dynamite.
Now, what about American media and the videos and tapes and other things that you have available? Put in a plug for them. Don't be bashful.
That is the American media site. We decided that calling it the American media site was kind of not exciting. It didn't have any movement to it, so we renamed it some years ago, Stan. We called it the Reality Zone.
Okay, fine.
But it's the marketing arm of American media. And at the Reality Zone, we have a lot of other things other than those just made by American media. So it's an appropriate name for it. But where we really get into the ideology and the principles and the real thinking that needs to be done behind these issues, we have another website, and that's called Freedom Force. Actually, the full name is Freedom Force International. And that's named after an organization which we now have that's operating in 57 countries now. We have members in 57 countries. People in every country in the world are facing similar problems. And we're trying to bring these people together in truly an international brotherhood where everybody is on the same page regarding the principles of freedom. We know what we're for as well as what we're against. And we're trying to mobilize an international movement to turn this tide. And anybody that's interested in really doing something about this, rather than just learning about it or wringing your hands about it and saying, my, isn't this terrible? What are we going to do? There is a solution, and you'll find it at the Freedom Force website. So the URL, or whatever they call that thing, the email address for that is, or the website address is www.freedomforceinternational.org. Org stands for organization. So that's freedomforceinternational.org.
And I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that Ed is a very dedicated individual, and the work he does is tremendous. As I say, we've known Ed for 45 years. He's certainly one of the major leaders of the effort to try to preserve our country. Okay, fine. Well, let's go on now. Of course, we've been talking about Professor Carroll Quigley, one of the most significant individuals, not because he would agree with us, on what the way of life should be, because he was an elitist. He was an aristocrat. He looked down upon people like you and I. He refers to us repeatedly in his book as the petty bourgeois who voted for Barry Goldwater. The petty bourgeois who voted for Barry Goldwater. He looked with disdain upon anybody who, of course, believed in the communist conspiracy, because he realized, of course, that the communist conspiracy, it was all a myth, that it had been created by these elitists to take away the attention from what they were doing, so that when we saw Eastern Europe go communist after the Second World War and China go communist after the Second World War, and why, of course, people would think it was the communists working in government that had done that, whereas it was really, as according to Professor Quigley, it was these people who really controlled American foreign policy, working at our State Department and the highest levels of government, who brought about, the communist control of Eastern Europe and communist control of China, because you needed an enemy to distract people's attention away from what was going on at home. And so as long as we had a foreign enemy, we would rally the people loyally and patriotically behind our government, as, of course, then, of course, the people who really controlled our government could move us from being a republic to a democracy to an autocracy, and into this situation where they could use the military and financial power of the United States to bring about the real goal, and that would be the one world government. And only later have I come to realize, of course, the influence of religion in this, because they want a one world religion. And then, of course, down the line, they would like to have a one world leader. That's what Plato advocated, and so much of what is going on today really has its origins in the writings of Plato almost 2,500 years ago. So you pick up the story there, Ed.
Well, I'm almost in intellectual fatigue as we race through this story, Stan.
You've told it so many times, though, and you can tell it better than anyone I know.
While you were recounting that history, very fascinating history, and I certainly agree, I was wondering what the average person would feel who happened to tune in for the first time, has never heard any of this before. They probably think that you and I are complete raving lunatics.
Well, of course, fortunately, we do have Professor Quigley's book, of Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, although suppressed for many years. It is available. We do have his second book, The Anglo-American Establishment. We even have an interview with Professor Quigley, and we carry another book that Professor Quigley talked about, called Foundations, Their Power and Influence, because it goes into how the Rockefeller, Ford, and Carnegie Foundations are pushing communism and socialism and trying to destroy the love which every American should have for his way of life. And at least these books are available. And if people were to read them and to listen to the interviews that with Professor Quigley and Norman Dodd, and incidentally, it has a wonderful video of an interview he did with Norman Dodd, going into the background of really how so much of this fits together. If they would just simply check out the facts, there's no question at all that everything we have been told growing up isn't true. We are not a democracy, no matter what our leaders say. We are a republic, and there's all the difference in the world between a republic and a democracy. And if we could just get people to, just for 1 minute, to stop and question, is it possible that everything I was ever taught in school, and everything I'm being told by the media, and everything I'm being told my leaders, is really a lie, and that there is another agenda behind everything? And as you look at what's going on, there's so many contradictions, so many things just don't make sense. I mean, here we have our troops over there in Afghanistan. We control Afghanistan. We have a war on drugs. We spend millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars in the war on drugs, and yet when America occupies Afghanistan, the center of the heroin, opium production, why they have the biggest crops we've ever had. How can that be? How can you fight a war on drugs and yet you control the country that's making all those drugs? How do you explain things like that? Paradoxes? I mean, how could it be that America could have fought almost a 10-year war in Vietnam and lost the war? Or simply, why can't we win the war over in Iraq? And there's so many questions out there. I hope, Ed, if people did, I'll just drop in accidentally and hear us. Maybe they'll at least momentarily wonder, is it possible that we've not been told the truth?
Well, that's the thought that crossed my mind a moment ago. I think the magic word in your discourse just then was that if people will do this, if people will read that, if people will stop and think, the magic word is if. I think, unfortunately, many people will not. They'll just... they'll listen to the magnitude of the problem as you and I are describing it, and they'll say, ah, this is impossible, and they will not be so inclined to check it out. But that's what I fear. And, of course, I see that happening quite often with people I know. When I tell them some of these things, they kind of roll their eyes and say, well, that's absurd. I'm not even gonna listen any further. you can almost understand it. And I think one of the problems is that certainly it's the problem with me. In the earlier days, especially when I became first aware of some of these things, I would go around trying to inform everybody about everything all at once. And instead of just giving them a little piece of information, I'd back up the truck, pull the lever, and dump the whole load on them, And I'd never hear from them again.
We've all had that experience.
It
takes many, many months of reading and studying and thinking and contemplating and challenging and wondering before you suddenly begin to realize that everything you've learned and been taught is a lie. And I remember one time this woman telling me, she said, I listened to you for about 6 months, and I thought you were crazy. Until I finally realized that what you were saying was true, and so now I'm trying to tell other people, and they think I'm crazy.
Well, that's the way it goes. Well, at least you got one more crazy person on the team.
Now we've got one more sane person on the scene. Tragically, is most of the people out there in the listening audience really, well, of course, those who listen to our programs regularly have a grasp of what's going on, but so many people who do not have no idea, because this could not be true. And yet, if you stop and look at what's going on, there's no way you can understand so much of what's taking place today. For instance, our hard line against communism for so many years, all the while we were funding and financing communism, and our hard line against Fidel Castro, and yet, of course, David Rockefeller's daughter is a close personal friend of Fidel's, and that's covered, of course, in David Rockefeller's book, Memoirs. And even Fidel comes up to visit with David Rockefeller, and why can't the CIA, who hates Look, Fidel wants to kill him and have him assassinated. Why can't they have him assassinated while he's here in the United States if they really wanted to do it? But they don't want to do that. Fidel is the finest enemy that money could buy. We've been financing him by financing communist countries and other countries that have been financing Fidel for years, and we never get paid back, but they give him the money. We send the people into the Bay of Pigs, not to win, but to lose intentionally. We promise them air cover. We promise them, reinforcements and, oh, shucks, oh, we're just such bungling idiots. Oh, there's just nothing we can do about it. And those men got slaughtered and left there to die. They were men who trusted the United States and trusted that we would, of course, keep our promise to them. But, oh, shucks, nobody's responsible for all of the terrible mistakes that take place. And I don't believe that for one minute, do you?
No, not at all. Of course, they're not mistakes. If you understand the true strategy and the true goals, they're not mistakes at all. They're brilliantly executed maneuvers. But anyway, in thinking in terms of how to communicate this horrendous story to the person that just sort of comes along off the street for the first time, I found that maybe it's wise to stick to one aspect of the problem at a time and sort of drill down into that. And we started out tonight talking about the alleged two-party system and the fact that both parties are effectively under the control of members of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is a well-identified group. It's not secret. You can't go to their meetings unless you're invited. The news people that go there are pledged not to report. But other than that, it's not a secret organization. They have a publication. Many of the speeches that are given at their meetings are published. You can buy the publication and the newsstand and so forth. So it's not a secret organization per se. But once you understand what it is and that the goal that they have set for themselves is world government based on the model of collectivism, and that means the elimination of the United States as a sovereign nation, and then you see who these people are and the important positions they hold, and then you say, oh my gosh, that is why we're losing our sovereignty. That is why our money is being debauched, and we're going to replace it with a regional currency, three-nation currency, and eventually a world currency. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that everything makes sense, where previously it didn't make sense at all.
And I think on that issue, I mean, why is the Bush administration steadfastly refused to guard our borders? Now, of course, every once in a while they'll put on a little drive there, or they may add a few more border guards, but they're still not doing it effective means. They've steadfastly refused to build a fence. They've steadfastly refused to go after all of the employers who are hiring the illegal immigrants and acting as a magnet to bring them in. And, oh, they may, after once in a while, they'll put on a show of raiding this plant or that plant, but they never go after the big boys like Tyson and the others who hire the illegal immigrants and drive the prices down. It's all showbiz.
And yeah, of course, why should they defend the borders when their ultimate goal is to eliminate the borders?
Absolutely. And if you can just get people to think for a minute, they'll begin to see, is it possible that Ed Griffin is right, that we're really not trying to stop illegal immigration because our leaders want to merge us with Mexico?
It's not only possible, it's a fact of life, and you can see it growing every day.
Amen to that.
Yeah. Well, the number of people who used to look at me and say, I don't believe that, that would never happen, that has dropped off now to almost zero.
Well, I think that things are getting so bad that it is very obvious to people that something is seriously wrong. And, Ed, as we see the implosion of our financial system, the collapse of the fiat money system, literally millions of people lose their homes and their cars and their jobs and their life savings, I think that we're going to come to a point where we're going to have a very definite opportunity to teach people what's going on. The question is, will we be able to get and reach enough people in time to prevent the destruction of our nation, or will, of course, our enemies, the enemies of freedom, use this as an opportunity to establish their dictatorship? And we know that they're already planning, for mass disturbances, because, of course, they've given Halliburton $385 million to stand by over a 5 or 4 year period to build detention camps. Now, why would they do something like that? And anybody can go up on the internet and Google in detention camps, $385 million. Halliburton, and it's there. Find out what's going on. Challenge us. Try to prove us wrong. And if you can't, then I hope you'll join Ed and I and the other band of patriots who've pretty given their lives in trying to save this country. Ed, let's get your website out one more time.
Well, yes. The place where we have our books, audios, and videos is realityzone.com. And the place where you'll find all of the historical information and the ideological information on freedom and the movement is freedomforceinternational.org.
That's at realityzone.com and freedomforceinternational.org. Realityzone.com, international.org. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, Ed, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program, and then I'm going to let you go.
Well, 3 minutes. How do we wrap it up?
Well, we've covered a lot of information. And
yeah, let's focus on the main thing, I think, that I don't believe.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look. And I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
You may be new to freeze-dried foods. You may have storable food questions. You may want to buy your freeze-dried foods from a very reputable company and not go broke in the process. Welcome to the Freeze-Dry Guy. Okay, actually, we're more than just one guy. We're a California-based company that's been serving our U.S. military and other government agencies with the finest in freeze-dried storable foods and emergency rations since 1970. See all about us at freezedryguy.com. With Freeze-Dry Guy freeze-dried foods, you can and will be ready for just about any unexpected crisis. Freeze-dried guy foods are delicious, require little preparation, and will taste just as fresh decades from now as they do today. Just add hot water and serve. Backpackers consistently rate us number one year after year as the best tasting and ease of preparation. Isn't that what you want for your family? Visit freezedryguy.com or call 866-404-FOOD. That's 866-404-3663 or go to freezedryguy.com. Freeze-dry guy, the best you can buy.
Where are my car keys? What did I come in this room for? Where did I put that?
A common condition called age-related memory loss is robbing millions of people of their ability to remember and think clearly. And Alzheimer's and Parkinson's are occurring at younger ages, even early 20s and 30s. And there's much evidence that brain inflammation may be the cause. Brain inflammation may also cause depression and insomnia. But there's great news. Studies show by taking special, powerful nutrients, brain inflammation and its damaging effects may be greatly reduced. And that's why neurosurgeon Dr. Russell Blaylock created his brain repair formula to reduce brain inflammation and maintain a healthy brain. So, for a free book on brain health or information on Dr. Blaylock's special brain repair formula, call 1-800-SPECIAL or visit 1-800-SPECIAL.com.
The conservative movement, who's given his whole life in this effort to try to rekindle that spark of freedom that once burned so brightly in the hearts of the American people, and everything has been done to, of course, to take us away from that, to get us involved in sensuality and immorality, and change the mores of our country. And of course, behind everything that's going on are powerful spiritual forces that, of course, are energizing the wicked people on the other side. And they, many of them are wicked people. Some of them are simply idealists. They really don't understand what it's all about, and they're so readily manipulated. But I think Ed's point is so valid. You must understand that the battle between right and left, conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat, is all a facade. to conceal what's really going on behind the scenes, and that is that the Council on Foreign Relations, which is located at 58 East 68th Street in New York City, is America's invisible government. And if you want to verify that, you simply write to them and ask for their annual report. They'll send it to you. That's 58 East 68th Street in New York City, New York. Get the information from them, and then, of course, go to our website and get up on the Internet. Go to Ed Griffin's website and then join us in this truly epic struggle for the survival of the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. Well, we, of course, do hope that many of you will certainly go to my website, radioliberty.com. You certainly should get Professor Quigley's wonderful book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, or the special, which includes the interview with Professor Quigley and the book Foundations, Their Power and Influence, or simply get his second book, The Anglo-American Establishment. They're such important sources of information. I keep a copy of Tragedy and Hope right next to me where I can refer to it at any time. There's so much vital information there, especially the fact that this whole myth of communism, certainly we lost an awful lot of boys fighting communism, but we never tried to win the war in Vietnam. We lost a lot of boys fighting communism in Korea. We never tried to win the war any more than we're really trying to win the war in Iraq and Afghanistan today. And that's why I want to bring the boys home. Now, if you question what I say, you go up to radioliberty.com and you pull my December 2007 letter down. It is simply a speech that was given by Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez, Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez, who commanded the American forces coalition forces between June 2003 and June 2004, and he will tell you the military has not been allowed to win the battle. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that they're betraying our boys. And if you go along with that, saying patriotism is supporting the boys, you're, of course, part of the problem. General Casey recently testified before the Congress saying our military is being destroyed. It'll take years to get it back into an adequate position. We're destroying our equipment. We're destroying our men. Our officers, our enlisted men, are leaving the military. And do you blame them? If you care about America, read my December 2007 newsletter, the speech by Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez. And then you need to read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. That's Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to, listen to my talk on the Forbidden Secret. Let me point out, ladies and gentlemen, that the price of wheat hit $20 a bushel today. Soybeans were at new all-time high. Corn is a new all-time high. Food is becoming increasingly difficult to get, not only here but throughout the world. Oh, you've got it on yourselves, but start thinking about laying in a supply of emergency food because, of course, I believe we're going to be moving towards world famine. And if you'd like to get a copy of our catalog on emergency food, call us at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. And then please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for our leaders and our ministers, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection, and we'll be back here in just a moment for the next hour of Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Pastor Chris Quintana, And certainly we've never talked to Chris. I've talked to him just very briefly, but he is recommended very strongly to us by one of our favorite guests, and that is, of course, Joanna Michelson, who wrote the book The Beautiful Side of Evil, and certainly is featured in our four-tape set on the supernatural, and we actually have a DVD that we're going to be offering very soon of a talk that Joanna Michelson gave. But Joanna said that she really thought that Pastor Quintana, had a great, very important message. And it has to do with what we would call the emerging church. Now, he is, of course, with one of the chapel units, but he's basically, and he's an ordained minister, but he's concerned about what's happening to Christianity. And I think we should all be concerned about what's happening to Christianity. Why do we have the progressive moral breakdown in America today? Why haven't we been able to reverse it? Well, I think the church bears a large bit of responsibility for what goes on in society, and if we look at what's going on in society, somebody isn't doing a very good job. Pastor Quintana, thank you so very much for being with us.
Oh, it's my pleasure. I've been looking forward to doing this with you.
Well, we're just going to let you pick up the story, and certainly you come with the highest recommendations from Joanna Michelson, who's one of our favorite people. So if Joanna says that you're going to do a great job, I'm sure you will. Tell us about your concern as an ordained minister about what's happening to the church today.
Well, as I heard your introduction, I think that you've put it into a very good context. The thing that's interesting, and I know that I've heard your show on a number of occasions, and even looking through the website, you see the things that you are interested in topically. And most of us who have been, consumers of prophetic things have often looked at the geopolitical things that are taking place or societal degradation, those kind of things. And oftentimes we forget that the church itself will be in pretty dire straits prior to Jesus returning. And of the last several years, it's become evident that the church is really undergoing a real metamorphosis away from, we believe what the Bible says, we do as it instructs, and we've come to a place now where it seems that we've become very program-oriented in churches, and we've moved away from expositional teaching of the Bible. And we're at that place, I believe, as we saw in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is standing on the outside of the church, Laodicea, in this particular place, and it says that he's standing at the door and knocking. So even the visual picture of that is that he's on the outside looking in, and we see a lot of churches that talk a lot about Jesus, but you'll go and listen to the things that they have to say, and they won't tell you what it takes to have a personal relationship with him. And this seems to be the problem that is infesting the church. We've become very program-oriented, and the churches are trying more to be a place of entertainment than they are introducing the new believers to what it is to know who Jesus is, what he's done for them. And we're moving rather into modes and methods and big productions and all the rest. And people can identify with a brand, but there is nothing that is required of them to have a personal relationship with the Lord, as the Bible clearly teaches.
Well, I certainly agree with you, and I think that certainly that we need to understand that God does rule in the affairs of men, and we have to be in constant touch with him.
Amen to that. I know that we look at the spectrum all the way across the board. What we're seeing put out there is from the most charismatic of traditions to the most conservative. We've turned away from teaching our congregations the Bible, and we're instead leading them in experiential types of Christianity. So for the ones that are the very conservative, there's a whole new mysticism that's taking place, and whether it's the type of prayer or whether it's their own meditative times or whatever they do socially, it all has to do, and it revolves around, in some traditions, they just call them disciplines. And yet it becomes something that you almost do by rote, and you get used to doing the same old things over and over, and you practice your Christianity, therefore you become spiritual. And then to the other extreme, in the very charismatic traditions, there is a new movement towards dominionism or building of a kingdom and all kinds of signs and wonders and things that are taking place. But all of these were actually spoken about in the Bible as warnings of the condition of the church as we approach the return of Jesus. And I'm fully convinced that that is where we are currently. And across the board, what we find is that straight across the board gospel preaching, it is the blood of Jesus that is required to reconcile mankind. That is becoming a lost message within the churches, and who would have ever thought we'd find that ourselves at that place?
Well, we're told, you know, and I guess it's that I'm not a theologian, so you correct me if I'm wrong, but Second Thessalonians, I think it's 2, that there's going to be this great falling away before the man of sin is exposed. And boy, I can just see this falling away today. I mean, so many of our young people, yeah, they go to church, but they really don't believe. I mean, the idea that Christ was really God, that Christ really died for our sins, and that we have to have a personal relationship with him, that the people really, of course, they seem to go through all the actions, but there doesn't seem to be a deep personal commitment to the message of the gospel.
And you know what? It's such an interesting thing that you say that, because what you have, that's a void that has been left by the churches not instructing the youth as they come up. And what you have is a very high energy, very engaging, whole new movement of churches. They go by different categorizations. Some would refer to the seeker-friendlies.
Hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly our guest is Pastor Chris Quintana, and basically he's talking about the changes in the church, and certainly there seem to be a lot of changes in the whole approach of Christianity, and certainly so much of the emphasis is on personal experience. You've got to experience God. Well, I'm not quite sure what that means. It means some people really do have supernatural experiences, but I mean, people are simply going, but these are not things that we bring on. These are these where God moves and moves miraculously. Pastor Chris was just talking about this idea that we have this new means of sort of marketing Christianity, the seeker-friendly church. But you pick up the story there.
Sure, and marketing is a really good way of putting it. What we see is that so many churches have moved away from the straightforward, let's train up our children in the way that they ought to go, as Proverbs tells us. Part of that is making sure that they can identify what the true gospel is, the idea that, yes, Jesus came and he was born, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he's coming again. This was what we had always been teaching our children, and then the churches quit doing that because, as Paul says, the preaching of the cross is an offense. And so you had a number of churches thinking, well, why don't we just kind of get away from that particular message because it drives so many people away? And so that becomes a very youth-oriented. You look at the biggest churches around anywhere in the country, and I defy you to hear a clear presentation of the gospel over those pulpits. But they'll do a fine job of the worship. I mean, it is studio-quality worship that you see, and lots of lights and comfortable seating and drama ministries and all the rest of it, all the trappings of things that are very sensational to the eyes and to the senses, and yet it's lacking a message, but it is really connecting with the people because it's non-confrontational and they can identify with a particular brand, as I said earlier, in this case Christianity, but they don't have to deal with the messy details of, well, what about my sin and the idea of Jesus, the innocent, paying the price for my guilt and those things that have always been just the most essential doctrines of the church. They are now things that we have to look long and hard to find a church that's willing to teach them.
Well, of course, you know, the idea that we're a sinner, you know, you don't like to think you're a sinner. You want to come out of church feeling good about yourself. Whereas, of course, the traditional message, you came out convicted that you were a sinner, but fortunately you had salvation. Well, right now, of course, we have a lot of people coming out of church that they just feel so good. They've been entertained. They've seen a lot of music that has a tremendous appeal to people, but it doesn't necessarily honor God. But you pick up the story.
And see, this is where we are, though, currently in the church. And as you said, people just don't want to be confronted. But I kind of look at it as when Paul was talking to the Galatians, we become almost a works-oriented kind of a church. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, look at the things that I do. Look at my experiences. When the very simple answer to that question, how do you know that you're saved? Well, you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and His blood atones for you. That's how you know that you're a Christian. But there are so many people that are attending the Christian churches, quote-unquote, of this country, and they'll point to the things that they are doing in their flesh as evidence of some kind of spiritual transformation that has taken place, and that's just not what Scripture teaches us.
You're absolutely right, and I think that, in fact, I'll never forget one time going to a meeting back in Washington, D.C., where we were interviewing all the Republican candidates for the presidency. This was 1999, and James Kennedy was there from the Corowitz Church, and suddenly we all, of course, asking the various candidates for, you know, things having to do with politics. And James Kennedy asked everybody, you know, if you were standing before the gates of heaven and St. Peter was to ask you why you should be allowed to enter the church, enter heaven, what would you say? And, of course, the answer was, because Christ died for my sin. It was amazing, you know, to hear some of the presidential candidates saying, well, I've been a good man, I've done a lot of good things. And of course, the James Kennedy saying, that's the wrong answer. But he certainly, it was a good lesson for me, because, of course, that's what it's really all about.
Indeed it is. And, you know, I'm, again, going back to the thing with Paul and the Galatians, I find myself kind of this baffling dilemma of people in a church that will not even recognize the essential doctrinal things. How do you know that you're even a believer? Well, those are very easily established by just simply looking at the Word of God, but that has become so passé in many churches, you don't even need to bring your Bible anymore. And I was talking with a friend of mine earlier today, and what we have done is there are, and these are people who you can read their books. If you just go to any local Christian bookstore, you can find these people's books on the shelves. But what we're seeing is a real assault against what we would consider as immovable, not open to debate, cardinal doctrines of the faith. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from called you in grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he says, really, it's not even another gospel. It's just what you're following after here is something that has no power whatsoever to save you. And, you know, later in that book, he talks about, do you think that since you have begun in the Spirit that you will now be made perfected in the flesh? And our churches are consumed with what things can we do outside of our churches in order to reach out to the community, to do all of these things and relate to the culture and all these, you know, we hear these euphemisms used by the churches all the time. And my very simple question back to them is, hey, great, if you want to give a homeless person a blanket and some food, I'm all for it. If you want to go elsewhere in the world and deal with people's medical needs and build houses for them, wonderful. But what is the context for why you do what you do? Are you giving them the gospel that can save their soul? Because this life will be over at some point, and our focus as a church needs to be on the eternal as we meet the day-to-day needs of people. There needs to be, it's not an either-or kind of a proposition, and yet that seems to be the focus of so many of the churches nowadays.
I think you're absolutely right, and certainly it's not a matter of feeling good. It's your personal relationship with our Lord that really counts, and this constant realization that we're all sinners saved by grace.
Amen to that. And what you and I are doing right now, in the conversation that you and I have, oftentimes what people will, the counter that comes up right after this kind of a thing is they say, well, you know, you're being divisive, and you're causing rifts in the body of Christ. And boy, you know, I get so tired of hearing that I'm not myself interested in pointing the finger at anyone, but we are told to examine the doctrine of people. And I think of Paul, and this is one of those things that just gets missed in all of the static. But if you consider the fact Paul wrote all of those epistles, and to each one of those epistles, he's writing to a group of churches that have some kind of doctrinal error that needs correction. Now, some people would look at that nowadays and say, well, that's confrontational because you're telling them that what they're doing is wrong. Well, if it's a spiritual error that you're engaged in, then the most loving thing that you can do is come alongside someone and say, you're in error here. And it's not about trying to point the finger at people and belittling or anything else. It is the ultimate love to show to someone else to take them from doctrinal error. And, you know, our biblical mandate is there. We are told, I think of what we see in Jude verse 3. He says, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. It was once and for all. It's not to be reimagined and reworked. It is the gospel, and it was written and it was completed in the work that Jesus did. We don't have to remake the wheel. It works just fine the way that it is.
Well, you know, one of the things that really bothers me, of course, is we are sort of what we read. You read a book, you evaluate it, and the ideas are indelibly recorded in your subconscious. Now, there are so many books out there now that are taking Christians away from the traditional Christian message. Certainly, messages, books on the emergent church, and certainly on the church growth movement, and Rick Warren, and all of these things, and certainly the plan for remaking the world. But basically, I got a catalog today, and it was had about 50, 60 new books just off the press, and not one of them looked to me like a traditional Christian book. It was, you know, how you feel better about yourself, and how you feel better about your society, and how you make money, and then, of course, things by Brian McLaren, and who's one of the leaders of this whole emergent church business, and this mysticism that's out there, and how you can contact yourself through mysticism, and yoga, and all of these things, and these are supposedly Christian books. And as I'm looking at this, I'm saying, I mean, where are the traditional books that are telling the traditional message that was put out by Charles Spurgeon and other great ministers of a bygone era, and you just don't see them? Or you go into the average Christian bookstore and you see all these books, but they're not giving the Christian message. And it's almost as if somebody wanted to dilute down the Christian message so that in all this verbiage, you'd never be able to find out what Christianity was all about. Our telephone number, of course, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. If you have a question or comment, our guest is Pastor Chris Quintana, who, of course, is talking about the way that they are changing the gospel, almost like a great falling away taking place, almost as if this is the great falling away that was prophesied 2,000 years ago before the man of sin would return. Go ahead, Chris.
Well,
gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, many men begin having prostate symptoms when they get to be 60 years of age, so Radio Liberty is offering a great product. It's called Prostate Support. It's put together by one of the country's leading health food manufacturers. It contains ingredients which have been proven to work. I know health experts who take the product, and I use it as well, and I think it really is very effective. In addition, we have a product for women during that difficult time of life. It's called Menopause Support. And lastly, we have a product for people who have chronic difficulty with their immune system and nothing else seems to work, it's called Immune Support. All are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. These products are compiled by a very reliable company. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Verkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll-free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
Christianity Today, of course, some of the people we love Reverend Lucer, certainly up there at the Moody Bible Church, or Robbie Zacharias. We listen to him religiously. Of course, they're both on our own little radio station here. And there really are some wonderful, wonderful ministers out there. But there seems to be, certainly within many of our churches, a move away from the traditional Christian message. Well, let's go to Ron, who's calling us here from Wisconsin. Ron, do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I'm a pastor as well, and I agree with what you men are talking about tonight. It seems like so many times that the issues come back to just exactly what is the gospel, what the gospel is, and you kind of get the little, sometimes the pastor gets a little frustrated that you can't sometimes move on and build from that, but yet you can't leave that truth of what the gospel is. And what is it when a person is saved, when they're born again? What is taking place? What happens when a person is born again? Now, of course, the Bible calls that a mystery in John 3, is as the wind blows, but yet it is a work of God. It's the conviction of sin that the sinner comes under by the working of the Holy Spirit, the hearing of the Word of God, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the repentance that comes about, and then the faith, I think, of the faith in Christ and his finished work, that verse in Acts 20:21 where Paul said he went from house to house preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just like for you to comment on what I just shared, if you would have anything to add or so forth on that.
Pastor Chris, because remember, I'm not a theologian. I'm just a retired orthopedist. You go right ahead.
Well, I agree with him. And I had a conversation once with a guy actually at a website called Emergent Village, if you're familiar with it. When we think of the emergent church, really that was a phrase that they coined for themselves. A group of people got together, Brian McLaren among them, just for the listeners if they're not familiar, Tony Jones, Doug Padgett, had been very involved and really to some extent still are in what they're now calling emergent Christianity. They keep changing the names. But this point that he was trying to say to me is, well, like what it says in the book of Hebrews, we need to move on to maturity and leave behind those elementary doctrines. And so the silly thing about that is that they think that if you're talking about blood atonement and you're talking about the most basic elements of turning towards Christ and looking upon him to forgive you of your sins, that if that becomes and stays the focus of the church, that we're never moving on to maturity. And their point is that's the convenient way for them to avoid that, because they don't believe in the whole theory or the doctrine of substitutionary atonement and all the things that go with it. But to myself and to Ron, your caller, we believe that the cross and the most basic of things, recognizing, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the poverty of our soul, if that is not always fully in view, we don't know where we've come from. And
that's
so
right.
That has to be your elementary, that is the anchor to your soul, as Hebrews puts it, and then you move on from that point, but you never lose sight of where it is that you got into this walk in this relationship with Jesus. It should be reminded to each person who has ever been born again that every day you live as a condition of his grace because of what he did at the cross. And so that needs to be something, and it can be talked about at every church service, even as you're ministering the deepest parts of Bible studies, because, again, it is the anchor that everything else is attached to that keeps us from falling away.
That's right. And if you miss it there, you miss everything.
And I think, of course, you hate to be repetitive, but repetition is very important. And we the basic elements of the faith have to be gone over again and again, because in this world we live in, there are so many things to draw us away from the fundamental beliefs in Christianity. And
right.
The realization that there is a supernatural force out there, that instead of Jesus Christ did have supernatural capacity, and the certainty that we should be worshipped him because he is Lord. Some people thought that Christ was a great guy, but no, he was not just a great guy. He was God incarnate. These such basic things about the faith need to be stressed over and over again. Anything else you'd like to say, Ron, before we let you go?
I just thought of Pilgrim's Progress, of Bunyan's book, that last chapter, The Awful End of the Sinner, and that picture of the one wanting to get into heaven, but he missed it because he was ignorant, and he wanted to do it his own way and not God's way of salvation. And that's, there were a lot of people, they want to skirt around that.
Hold that thought for a moment. Well, go right ahead, Ron. Did you want to say something else before we let you go?
Yeah, yes. Just emphasizing once again that if people miss salvation in and through Christ alone, they're going to miss it all. Many people, they just have wrong views. And in Matthew 7, where Jesus would say to those who would even do religious works in his name, and he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so as preachers, we have to stay with the gospel and preach the word and be faithful and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of convicting the world, the lost people, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I just appreciate your guest and his encouragement, and may we be faithful.
God bless. Thanks very much. Appreciate that, Ron. Let's go to Joe, who's calling us from New Jersey. Joe, do you have a question or comment?
Hi, fellas. Well, I'd like to just share a little insight to what I've learned. Christianity has descended to, and I believe it has descended to this level because I believe we are at the end of the church age, which Jesus Christ started. And what I would like to share is that I hear a lot of so-called prophetic theologians come on the air, and they will quote scripture, and they say, well, this is what it means, or that verse means this, and that verse means that. And I want to just share this scripture, which is written in 2 Peter, and it's in verse 20. And it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I do not hear from these people who are giving out these answers to Scripture back up any of their ideas with Scripture. This is, and I think we're also descended into a Christianity is descended into sign on the dotted line Christianity, and you are saved. And that's basically where I see the whole church age is, and it is descended to this level, and it has actually coming to an end.
Okay, well, Joe, thank you so very much. I really appreciate your thoughts, and thanks very much for sharing those views with us. When we get back, I will ask Pastor Chris to comment on that. Bye-bye.
You want me to hang on?
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly our guest is Pastor Chris Quintana. Chris, do you have a web page or anything you'd like to get out? Then I'd like your thoughts on what Joe was saying. But do you have a web page or anything you'd like to get out?
Our church is Calvary Chapel of Cyprus.
Where is that? Is that Southern California there?
Yeah, Southern California. It's Orange County. It's not far from Disneyland, and about 20, 25 miles from Los Angeles. We're out in almost in the beach area. So, sunny Southern California, that's where we are.
All right, fine. Now, what do you think about what Joe was talking about?
Well, yeah, again, since the Bible is not seen as the authoritative Word of God by so many people, we see all kinds of things parading themselves as truth. And I honestly, I've got to tell you this, Dr. Stan, I believe that where we are right now in church history is a time of just gross biblical illiteracy. And most people, if they spent the time to know the word themselves, they would be like Paul said of the Bereans, that they were willing to listen to everything with readiness of heart, but then they searched the scriptures themselves to see if those things were so. They didn't take anything at face value, and so much of what we see happening in the church would not be the condition that it is if the people just looked at their own Bibles and said, wait a minute, that's not scriptural. You can't back that up. And if the Bible is no longer the authority in all matters of faith, then where are we ultimately going to get right and wrong? And that's one of the biggest movements within the emergent church, is to do away with sola scriptura. And one lady in particular, her name is Phyllis Tickle, is seen as one of the really, really edgy leading lights. She looks like such a nice elderly lady, and yet she says that there's an upheaval within Christianity about every 500 years, and there was the one at the Reformation, and we are now on the cusp of the next one. She said of the Reformation, the bad thing about it was that we removed a flesh and blood pope, and we replaced him with a paper one, meaning the Bible. And so her point is that we're now on the cusp of a new authority, because it's no longer going to be the papacy, and it's not going to be the Bible. it can only be our own experience. We will arbitrate what is right and what is wrong. And this is where we're headed.
Well, you know, because one of the great problems, as you've mentioned earlier, is this whole emphasis on experience. And certainly this is what the monks did. I mean, they wanted to have this experience. They would certainly live a very austere life, hoping through meditation they were going to have some sort of a supernatural experience. Certainly many people get into meditation or into yoga or certainly into walking the labyrinths or putting their mind into some sort of a neutral position, hoping that this spiritual experience would come. Rather than rely upon the word of the Lord, they're looking for an experience to confirm the fact that Christianity is real. And I think that they're opening themselves up to all sorts of truly demonic forces by doing that. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. If you have a question or comment for our guest, Pastor Chris Quintana, and we're talking about what's going on in Christianity today, and are we witnessing a great falling away from the traditional faith? And I really fear that we are. I think that the whole message is changing. I think that the music of the church is changing. I think that has to do with how we feel about what's going on rather than what the scriptures say. And we've got Barbara calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Barbara. Did you have a question or comment for our guest?
Just kind of a comment. You hear about, you know, the purpose-driven church and how, you know, they go through all of these courses to find out, you know, what your purpose is in life and how you're, you know, to, you know, lead your life and what you're supposed to do. But as I've gone through my life, I have found that along the way, God has always chosen the purpose for me, whether I kind of agreed with it at the time or not. He has always led me to where I'm supposed to go. And I was wondering what you think about that.
Pastor Chris, what are your thoughts? I mean, Barbara's just saying that certainly it's almost as if God has guided her life and not necessarily done what she wanted, allowed her to do what she wanted, but he had a purpose for her life, and this is why she's where she is today.
And this is what God intended, that we would be led by his Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus promised as, you know, in the latter days of his life, the last week of his life, he talked about that when he went away that he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to us, and he would lead us in all truth. All truth means that he's the one who is going to determine what is and what is not proper for our lives. What we've done with the purpose-driven or the disciplines, like what Richard Foster wrote, The Celebration of Disciplines, people end up having those more as like a checklist for their lives, and they've so boxed God into such a small, narrow thing that people begin to look at God as more of a program than someone with whom you have a day-to-day vital, it is me, it is him, he leads me, he guides me, like what David had. David didn't have the purpose-driven life. David didn't have any of those things. He's the one who said that he leads me by the still waters. He's the one who leads us in and he leads us out, brings us back in. He's the good shepherd of John chapter 10, and you don't need a purpose-driven program for that. You don't need anything else. So I would agree with Barbara in this, that it is God who defines for us what is for his will. Paul says that it is he who has both the will and to do of his good pleasure in our lives. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Find out everything that God has for us, that he has designed for our lives, because he has the will and to do of his good pleasure.
But one of the big problems we have is our ego. You know, we want to direct things, and we want to do it this way, we want to do it that way, and certainly we are individuals, and yet I think we have to realize, of course, that we're going to have to rely increasingly on God. I do think that one of the good things that may be coming down the line as we begin to see the destruction of this idealistic society we've been living in, this utopian society, is we're all going to have to learn really what I've learned over the last 80 years, and that's you're going to have to rely upon the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. Anything else you'd like to say, Barbara?
No, I just wanted to really appreciate you substantiating, you know, my thoughts on that, because I'm certainly in some ways doing things I never thought I would be doing at all, and in helping people, and it's been truly an amazing experience.
Well, that's, life is amazing, especially when you let God guide your way. Thanks very much.
It really is. Just one other quick thing. We were talking about, you know, the New Age books, and I can remember when we had a Christian bookstore, and there were many times when I would be looking for, say, a New Age book that somebody would be, you know, telling you about, you know, you really should look into this. And I couldn't find the book anywhere in any of the bookstores or any, and I would walk into the Christian bookstore and be walking down the aisle, and suddenly there would be the book. And I was always astonished that is where I would find the book when I couldn't find it anywhere else.
Now, these were bad books. These were not good books.
No, they were not good books.
Okay, you know, fine.
It was, so anyway, but thank you for having... Pastor Quintana on, it's been a pleasure.
Thank you so much. Well, let's go to Paul, who's calling us from Galveston, Texas. Hi, Paul. How are you doing?
Hello, Dr. Stan.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How about you?
No complaint. Do you have a question for or a comment for our guest?
I sure do. I've been researching for quite a while, and I attend church, and I bring the stuff up, you know, that you and Alex Jones bring up. With pastor, and his response is, "You should write a book on this." I want the pastor's response to this, if I could, please.
I don't know that I fully understand. What type of things would you be writing a book on? What kinds of topic are you referring to?
I don't want to write a book on. I don't have time. You know, life is short.
Well, basically, the minister is sort of putting you off by saying that you should write a book on it. Is that right?
Exactly.
He's not interested in what you're saying, he suggests you write a book on it. That's sort of saying, like, well, don't bother me with that. You write this thing all up. But basically, of course, the thing is that I feel that a lot of ministers do not see how what's happening today is relevant to the Christian faith, and yet I certainly seeing as I see the unfolding of history, it only confirms my Christian faith all the more because I see God's hand in everything that's going on. What would your thoughts on that be, Chris?
Well, as far as people in their congregations, there's another ministry that I participate in. It's more web-based, and I moderate on a Christian message board, and people ask all kinds of questions. And in particular, so many people are saying, "You wouldn't believe what's happening at my church," and they're talking about all the kinds of things that we're discussing tonight. These churches that used to be so solid. But now there's been some major shift, and they go and they talk to their pastor, and most of the time they're brushed off as malcontents or whatever else. If you bring something to a pastor's attention and you can biblically show where, hey, we've got a problem here, I have a feeling a lot of people are going to be leaving churches that maybe they've been going to since they were children, because there is just this shift away from orthodoxy into all of the new program-oriented type of Christianity. So, you know, if what you've brought to him you feel is valid, you should be able to show scripturally where it's incorrect. And if it's falling on deaf ears, then I would say it's you seek the Lord on this and say, God, what would you have me to do? Do I endure here, or would you lead me somewhere else? Because if there is error that won't even be recognized, then what other error is going out over the pulpit? It's, of course, to be concerned about.
Okay, anything else, Paul?
Well, let me give you one example. One of them just went up to the mountain, and it came down. One Bible will say they were unrestrained, and the other one will say, you know, basically, they were having an orgy and worshiping, you know, the gods that were back in Egypt. And unless you research this, it's hard to understand.
Well, I think that we all have to research the Bible and spend more time in the Scriptures acknowledging that. Hey, well, thank you so very much. I really appreciate your calling. And let's go to Ray, who's calling from Santa Cruz. Hey, Ray, does he have a question or comment? Ray, are you there? I guess we lost Ray. Well, okay, let's see. Or is that Ray?
No, I'm here.
Okay, fine. Do you have anything else you wanted to say?
Well, I haven't said anything yet.
Oh, no. Okay, this is Ray. Okay, go ahead, Ray.
I would like to point out that I probably believe, as a Catholic, I believe that we're in the apostasy, probably in the middle stages of it, maybe toward the end of it. But I'd like to also say something reassuring, that salvation is for all believers, and that's from Romans 10 and 11. I believe that people should read the Acts of the Apostles, especially Paul and Peter, to understand better what is required of us in order to attain eternal life. I believe that what they did, ultimately, that they sacrificed themselves for their brethren. I know that Peter was told that he would that another hand would lift him whether and take him whether he would or not. I believe that in a sense Christ was crucified through him again when Peter was crucified in the Circus Maximus.
Ray, Peter was not deified. Was, I mean, certainly there was only one Lord.
God. I understand. But there's also a very complex situation with the Bible also stating that Peter was the rock on which...
Well, of course, that's debatable,
of course.
That is the great debate between Catholic and Protestant.
Yeah,
but the important thing is your personal relationship with our Lord and the realization that he died for your sin. And if you accept the fact that he is your Lord and that he died for your sin, that is the very essence of Christianity, okay?
Yeah, salvation is for all believers.
Do you have any comment at all, Chris?
Yeah, this is a very simple one. The idea of Christ needing to be crucified again is not what Scripture teaches. The whole book of Hebrews settles this one absolutely. It tells us that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When it says that he sat down, he had nothing left to do. And so there isn't anything left for Jesus to do short of his return for his church. Salvation is open to anyone who asks. John 3:16 is the one that everybody knows, and that is very straightforward, whosoever. But he said to Nicodemus in verse 3 that you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, not understanding it, says, so do I climb back to my mother's womb for a second trip, or what does this mean? And Jesus says, no, there's a spiritual birth, there is a physical birth.
Yes,
and then that's when he sets him up to say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. So whosoever covers everyone who will ask, but salvation, it's such an interesting thing. Heaven is a very exclusive place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life.
I know that.
He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's exclusive,
yet
it is open to everyone.
Okay, well,
I don't want to get into an argument about it, but I wanted to point out that the Catholic faith embraces the idea that Peter is the gatekeeper of heaven.
Right. We of course, believe that Christ is the gatekeeper of heaven. But anyway, God bless. Thanks so much, Ray.
And
let's go to Chris, who's calling us from Michigan. Hi, Chris. How are you doing?
Oh, not too bad. How are you?
Doing fine. Do you have a quick question for our guest?
Yeah, actually, I had like two questions, if I could. They're quick, though. The first one is, I just got saved probably about 6 months ago. Again, and I had backslid years ago, and I had been baptized. I was just kind of wondering if he thinks I should maybe go through the baptism again, or I mean, I've really kind of been thinking about it.
Baptism, very simply put, the good thing is it sounds very, very much like you realize that your salvation is settled independent of your baptism. Your baptism is something that you do as just an act of obedience, because ultimately what you're saying is that my old man was crucified and it was crucified with Christ. Now as I come up out of the water, the old man is as dead and I come back in the newness of life. If you've been baptized before but you've had this resurgence that's taken place in your life, Jesus is Lord, you're settled, you know, have a, you know, go for it. You're in Michigan. I don't know if you do it at a baptismal or if you go find warm enough water, but you do it publicly. And
okay.
But the important thing is not the baptism. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, acknowledging I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. Okay?
And then my other question was, what would you say about dating someone that isn't Christian?
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Okay, Chris, you want to know about dating somebody who's not a Christian?
Yeah.
All right, Pastor Chris, what?
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look. I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
You may be new to freeze-dried foods. You may have storable food questions. You may want to buy your freeze-dried foods from a very reputable company and not go broke in the process. Welcome to the Freeze-Dry Guy. Okay, actually, we're more than just one guy. We're a California-based company that's been serving our U.S. military and other government agencies with the finest in freeze-dried storable foods and emergency rations since 1970. See all about us at freezedryguy.com. With Freeze-Dry Guy freeze-dried foods, you can and will be ready for just about any unexpected crisis. Freeze-dried guy foods are delicious, require little preparation, and will taste just as fresh decades from now as they do today. Just add hot water and serve. Backpackers consistently rate us number one year after year as the best tasting and ease of preparation. Isn't that what you want for your family? Visit freezedryguy.com or call 866-404-FOOD. That's 866-404-3663 or go to freezedryguy.com. Freeze-Dry Guy, the best you can buy.
Where are my car keys? What did I come in this room for? Where did I put that?
A common condition called age-related memory loss is robbing millions of people of their ability to remember and think clearly. And Alzheimer's and Parkinson's are occurring at younger ages, even early 20s and 30s. And there's much evidence that brain inflammation may be the cause. Brain inflammation may also cause depression and insomnia. But there's great news. Studies show by taking special, powerful nutrients, brain inflammation and its damaging effects may be greatly reduced. And that's why neurosurgeon Dr. Russell Blaylock created his brain repair formula to reduce brain inflammation and maintain a healthy brain. So, for a free book on brain health or information on Dr. Blaylock's special brain repair formula, call 1-800-SPECIAL or visit 1-800-SPECIAL.com. 1-800-SPECIAL.
The battle being fought on a political and ideological and cultural battlefield. We do hope that if you're in a position to help us, you will. And if you're not in a position to help us financially, that you'll pray for my wife, myself and my staff for our provision and for our protection. We do have a great 4-tape set on called Musical Madness, and it goes into what has happened to the music in the church, and it's got interviews with Jack Wheaton and other people who have analyzed this. We have a great DVD, and it's not really about Christian music, it's about music as a whole, and it's called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, a 3-hour, the 4-hour, or a 10-hour version written by our friend Joe Schimmel. I should say he produced this DVD because, of course, he was in the rock culture for a time. He was writing a lot of lyrics for for rock songs. And, of course, lots of times why the words would come to him, he didn't even know their meaning. But he'd look it up in the dictionary, and, yeah, that fits in there just perfect. And then he began to realize that there was a tremendous demonic influence, and that the words to his music were becoming darker and darker, and he suddenly realized that he was becoming possessed. And so he of course, got out of the music business. He went to a seminary, became a minister, but he's put his talent to producing videos. And this is actually either a video or a DVD. But they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour version is one of the most profound DVDs we have, and certainly we are very, very proud to be able to offer it. We think everybody ought to see it because you can see the spiritual influence that, of course, has destroyed the lives of so many people within the music industry because they have sold their souls for rock and roll. They really have. That's the title, of course, of the DVD. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. We recommend it to you. Of course, we always, of course, have to mention my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, our talk on the secret, or the forbidden secret, our talk on the financial Armageddon, on the world revolution, on sustainable development, on Iraq, the untold story, comes with a great syllabus. All sorts of documents in there about how all the wars have been contrived. And the wars are contrived, and the coming war with Iran is contrived, and it's going to bring horror to the people of the Middle East, but I fear it's going to bring horror to the people of our country as well. And all we can do is warn people here and hope that they will heed our warning. But there is behind everything going on today powerful spiritual forces, and I really fear that God is going to withdraw his blessing from this country, and we're going to see what happens when a nation turns against God, and you better be prepared for it, and you better have a personal relationship with our Lord, because it's the only thing that's going to see you through the very difficult times that lie ahead. Sydney, we have a great new DVD out. It's called The Specter That Haunts America. The specter that haunts America is going to the background of why we have so many people with degenerative central nervous system disease, why the incidence of Alzheimer's and dementia and Parkinson's is increasing, why we have so many children with neurodevelopmental abnormalities and asthma and allergies, and so many people with autoimmune disease. Why is there so much suffering in America today? I think you'll find The Specter That Haunts America will give you information you will not get elsewhere. Our telephone number again is 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Please tell others about our ministry. Tell them about our website, RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com, where you can watch our DVDs. Go to our other website. Videos around the web. You can read our newsletters. You can listen to our programs on the Internet 9 hours a day. And please pray for Radio Liberty.
You're tuned to the Global Star Radio Network. Thanks for listening.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Power Hour Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for caring about your world. Wanting to know more, wanting to do more, wanting to feel better. That's right. That's what we try to do, and provide you all those things at the Power Hour. Yes, every day is Independence Day at the Power Hour because we want to become more independent from, well, just about everything. If you haven't heard, the judge ruled on the Arizona immigration case. If you are an illegal immigrant and you live in Arizona, you're breathing a sigh of relief today. The ruling halts implementation of the provisions that require police to determine the immigration status of people that they stop and suspect of being in the U.S. illegally. We'll talk about that. Not a whole lot to say, though. It's already been done, been said. Yeah, it'll be challenged all the way up to the Supreme Court, but will it make a difference? update on the BPA papers. Remember the bisphenol A we talked about yesterday, given the fact that those little papers that come out of the register receipt that are provided to you as a register receipt when you buy something, well, they contain something that causes cancer and something that causes, well, it's an estrogen disruptor kind of thing that makes little boys, little girls, little boys. Well, we've got an update on some of the stores who have bisphenol A in their papers. Don't think you're going to like that. Now, the major story, sneaking through the wire, not even onto television yet, and I want to thank the Tall Texan for letting me know, is if you are between the ages of 18 and 42, you have one more thing to be concerned about. That's right. It is H.R. 5741. Just when you thought you were going to get free of that Universal National Service Act, well, it's been proposed again. This time by Mr. Charlie Rangel, who himself has his own share of problems. But H.R. 5741 deserves some attention this morning, believe me. New Law of the Sea Treaty coming our way. Thousands of pages of regulations there. Regulations you'll never see, never read, until you break one, of course, and then you go to prison for the rest of your natural life. Congress gave Obama the long-delayed Afghan war funds. A lot more of the Democrats voted against it, so they're making this show that it made a difference. That, yeah, well, it was like, you know, 300 voted for it, 114 against it. And I guess your point is, since they are all told exactly how they are supposed to vote. Drudge Report, focusing on the Catholic priests caught on camera engaging in homosexual acts. It's sort of rocking the Vatican right now. Not hearing about it on television, but it's making a big difference with a lot of people out there that actually care. Well, they care about things that they don't hear on television, and they search for what's really going on in this world. Now, another major story. Huge story. Did you know that fallen soldiers' families are denied cash as the insurers profit? Who do you think those profiteers are that profit from the death of those that serve their country? More on the WikiLeaks story. People not very happy about it, trying to get to the bottom of this. Is it an agenda item? Was it done by design? Or is it something that is really going to aid us in being able to say, see, the people are ready to go to the streets. People are unhappy. We've got to do something with this information. Can't just let it sit there and say, yeah, there were 93,000 pages of documents, which translated means 93,000 reasons why we need to get out of the war. Today in the second hour, we're going to talk to someone who has been through pesticide poisoning, found the other way out into health, and you need to hear this story.